Integrated.
What do you mean?
Too many of us struggle to integrate our faith into our lives.
Is it both?
When the head is full, but the heart is empty, the soul becomes cold and lifeless.
So it's both, together.
This is the integration where faith finds its true power.
Oh, now I get it.
Welcome to Integrated, where theology and life come together. And now your host, all the way from Sharpsburg, Georgia, this is Dr. John Kreutz.
Welcome to Integrated. I just got done reading a gospel-centered book, right? One of those books about the gospel-centered movement. And it was good. I enjoyed it, but it struck me as a bit off. And I just remind you and remind me that the Bible is like a tuning fork for us. And if a book doesn't sound like what the Bible sounds like, that's not a book. That's a book we need to be discerning about and careful about. It's like if you go to have your piano tuned, the tuner doesn't just play your piano and think, oh, well, that sounds good to me. No, there is an objective standard, the tuning fork. And he wants to make sure the notes of your keyboard sound like that tuning fork. And that is certainly the case for us as we read books or interact with ideas. The gospel-centered movement, there's a spectrum there, so we can't just say it's all this or, you know, none of that. In fact, the book I was reading was kind of blurring the gospel-centered movement with the Young, Restless, and Reformed movement, which I take exception to. I think there's a lot of overlap, but I don't think that they are a one-to-one connection, if you will. So what do they sound like, though, just generally speaking? Well, you hear things like, you'll never measure up to God's standard. God is perfect. His standard is perfect holiness, and you fall short. But that's okay, because the gospel is for Christians too. And so praise God for the work of Christ, because even though you fall short and you are a loser, Jesus didn't fall short. He's a winner. And because of his work, he has granted you his perfect righteousness. And so really what you need to do is focus on Jesus and focus on his work, because change doesn't come when we beat people up with rules. Change comes when we're more deeply gazing upon Jesus and his work on the cross and the resurrection. Well, is that right or wrong? Well, in some ways it's right. There's glorious truth in that. I remember reading books by Jerry Bridges, and he emphasized in some of his later writings especially that we should preach the gospel to ourselves every day. And in a sense, that fits well with the message of the gospel-centered movement. Yes, remind yourself that your best efforts are not good enough, and your worst efforts are not going to remove you from God's favor because of Jesus. And so we love that, and that's a good thing. And that's different than some of the preaching that I had heard before I started reading Jerry Bridges. And so I appreciated it as a corrective. And in my preaching, that's a note that I will frequently hit as well. But we have to ask, if the New Testament sounds like the worst of the gospel-centered movement, again, some of the speakers and authors would fit very much with what I'm saying and what the burden is, and they would sound a whole lot like what the Bible says, in my opinion. But some of the ones that just focus on, you know, you're a loser, they don't say that. Some of them might, but anyway, you're a loser, but Jesus is the winner and it's okay. And just focus on Jesus. And that's really all you need. It kind of blurs into what's sometimes called gospel-only sanctification, where your Christian growth is just based on the gospel and just based on Jesus. I read one time, a person that said, your sanctification is just becoming more comfortable with your justification, right? Justification is our right standing before God, where God declares the believing sinner to be righteous based on the person and work of Jesus. Okay, great. Sanctification, though, is our growth to become more like Jesus, being more set apart so that our positional righteousness becomes our practical righteousness. So this author said, no, it's really just becoming more comfortable in your justification. Well, that's gospel-only sanctification. And some in the gospel-centered movement really started talking like this. And this is kind of what it sounded like. And so there's where I want to just come with the tuning fork of the scriptures and say, all right, when I read Paul's letters to the Corinthians, is that what it sounds like? You're a bunch of losers. Well, kind of. He does show that they fall short of the standard a lot in a lot of places. Okay. Does he emphasize Jesus and his person and work? Well, sure. In fact, that's where Paul even says, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So 1 Corinthians 15, it says, I delivered to you of first importance, right? The cross and the resurrection, the work of Christ, and that is the gospel. So does Paul have a gospel emphasis in 1 Corinthians? Yes, absolutely. However, does Paul just say, just think about that, end of story? No, he does not. He gives them lots of things that they ought to be doing and not doing. And they're sprinkled all over the letter. And I don't ever see Paul going, don't worry, guys, you really won't ever measure up. I'm just throwing this out there as kind of some law standard, but it's no big deal. Just focus on Jesus and everything's going to be good. No, I don't think that is right at all. Now, some in the gospel-centered movement would rightly point out that the New Testament has indicatives, statements about who we are in Christ, and then imperatives, commands, and that we need both. And like, of course, a great example of that is the letter to the Ephesians, which chapters 1-3 are filled with indicatives, and they are gospel indicatives. Here's your position in Christ. Here's your union with Christ. Here's all of the gospel blessings that you've received. And now, therefore, starting in chapter 4, building upon that, here is the worthy walk. Here are lots of commands that you are to obey. And those in the gospel-centered movement would rightly say, our imperatives must be based squarely upon the indicatives. Okay, facts. I agree. I like that. I preach that. I've preached through the book of Ephesians, and I think both are vital. I would even say this, if you are a slow expository preacher, and you take a long time to go through books of the Bible, because you're just digging out the glory of the details, right? I'm not saying that's a bad thing to go slow, because there's glory in the details and there's glory in the big picture. But if you are one of those that kind of goes slow, you could find yourself in the imperative or the command section, Ephesians 4-6, and be there so long that you have got new people, a new audience, and they forgot about the indicatives, and your sermons could sound like you were just beating them up with rules instead of giving a good foundation for those imperatives. Right? So I'm going to say to you, preacher, slow preacher, make sure that you remind everybody of the ground that you have covered as you faithfully preach the indicative parts. Okay? That's great. That's really important. However, some in the gospel-centered movement, again, I'm going to say the worst of them, they basically will acknowledge the imperatives, but then circle right back to, you can't do them. You're a loser. Right? Again, forgive me. They don't really say that. But you get the idea. If you've read any of them or heard any of them, you do kind of get that vibe. And don't worry. Go back to the indicatives. Jesus did it all. Jesus covers it all. And you don't have anything to worry about. But I don't think that the New Testament sounds that way. And I don't think that the New Testament authors, inspired authors, thought that way. Yes, they laid out the foundation of the gospel. Yes, they reminded people of the importance of the gospel, but then they commanded these churches to go to work. And I think that the big downside of the gospel-centered movement is it produces spiritual lethargy. If I'm a loser, why should I even try to obey? Oh, that's a big one, isn't it? All right, after we come back from the break, let's consider more of the tuning fork of the scripture and see what the New Testament tells us about aggressively pursuing holiness based upon the gospel.
Back with Dr. John Krantz in just a moment. He's going to continue to walk us through what scripture actually says about the call to holiness. You know, one of the things that keeps Integrated going isn't just some pile of hidden resources. It's people. That's right. Gospel partners, men and women just like you who've decided they don't just want to listen. They want to make sure that this kind of biblical clarity stays available to anyone who needs it. That's why you're able to hear Dr. Krantz right now without a paywall, without a subscription fee, without a sponsor who is highly recommending things that we can and can't say. Gospel partners make this possible. And if you would like to join us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner, we would be eternally grateful for that. But we want you to be faithfully giving to your local church. So if you're already doing that and you have room and your individual financial situation to lock arms with us, head to fortisinstitute.org right now where you can get all of the answers to all of the questions you could ever possibly have about what it would look like to join us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner. And I also want to point you to Fortis Plus. If you've never tried Fortis Plus, think of it as a library card that you wish you had years ago. Hundreds of hours of audio and video content available right now. Content on theology and marriage and parenting, biblical manhood and biblical womanhood and biblical counseling. And it doesn't just sit still. It's not a static library. Every single day we're adding more content. That means when you wake up tomorrow morning, there's going to be even more fresh content waiting for you. No hidden costs, no credit card paywall, nothing like that. It's absolutely free. You can download it right now on your phone, wherever you download your apps, on your smart TV as well, or you can go to fortisplus.org. Either way, get Fortis Plus. And here's why it matters. Because voices like Dr. Krantz, they're not just helping us think, they're helping us live. Theology is not meant to stay in a book on a shelf. It's meant to shape what happens in your home on Monday morning, on Tuesday afternoon, in your job Wednesdays, in your church on Sundays. That's why Fortis Institute exists, and that's why Fortis Plus is worth having in your pockets. So again, if you want to be part of the reason this stays free, gospel partners are the way. FortisInstitute.org has all of the details. All right, let's get back to Dr. Krantz now as he continues to talk about the call to holiness. And this is Integrated. Welcome back to Integrated.
It has to go from a theory, a concept, or even a theology. It has to move our hearts.
And now back to your host, Dr. John Krantz.
Welcome back. Today we're talking about the gospel-centered movement blurring into gospel-only sanctification. And is it right? Does it match up with what we see in the scriptures? The answer is no. Yes, there's truth in it. Yes, our imperatives or commands should be squarely based upon the indicatives, the gospel indicatives we find in the scripture. But based on those indicatives, we need to go to work and we need to be aggressive in our pursuit of holiness. Let me take you to a couple of scriptures. Let me show you this from the Bible. How about Romans 12, 1 and 2? I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, my friends, what I want you to see is this based on the gospel? Yes, there's a big therefore, and the therefore goes all about those gospel blessings in Romans 1 through 11. There's also that phrase, I'm appealing to you by the mercies of God. So we know that's all about the gospel. All right, great. But what is the imperative? Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. I mean, you need to be sold out to Jesus. You need to give up yourself and live for him. And I think Paul's understanding as he's writing these words is that the Roman Christians reading them would hear him say, do it. You need to go for it. You need to stop filling your mind with worldly wisdom. You know, turn off your screens and open up the book, open up the Bible, and dig in so that you are living for Jesus. This is the right response to the work of Christ. Don't be lazy. Don't be lethargic. Don't just sit back and say, oh, well, I'm not perfect, but Jesus is. Therefore, it's all good. And we can just go about our worldly day. No, that is not the message that the scriptures want us to receive. Here's another one. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. For the love of Christ controls us. All right, that is Jesus' love for us. Again, gospel blessings, absolutely. For the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all that, here's the purpose, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. So what is the purpose of the gospel in your life? Yes, to save you. Yes, to forgive you. Yes, to give you that position of righteousness based on the work of Jesus completely, not based on your own performance. However, the purpose is so that you will perform, right? There's action to be had after you believe in the Lord Jesus and are saved. You go from the gospel to good works. You are living for Jesus with all of your might. Again, I don't think that you want to get into that, the worst again, the worst of the gospel-centered or gospel-only sanctification kind of speakers and authors and say, oh, well, I'm not perfect, but Jesus is, right? Again, there's truth in that, but he wants us to strive in our imperfection to live for him and to make progress and to be more and more like Jesus. Listen, the work of Christ even covers our imperfect efforts, right? So we're not doing this to gain our status or to keep it or to improve it. No, our status before God is based on Jesus. But relationally and obediently, we need to live for him and we need to do it aggressively, not lethargically. Let me give you another couple of scriptures. I was thinking about the attitude of David toward the scripture. And of course, you could look at Psalm 119, which is all about the scripture, which has lots of verses about this as well. But in Psalm 19, after he describes the scriptures and the words of God, he says in verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Oh man, you should be going for it in your Christian life. Go for it. treat the Bible more as more of more value than gold, even much fine gold. That's certainly the message that Solomon gives as he is giving wisdom to his son about how to gain wisdom, how to gain the fear of the Lord. What do you need to do? Proverbs 2, verse 4, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. He's saying, yeah, this is a treasure. God is a treasure. The fear of the Lord is a treasure that we should be going for aggressively. You know, I heard a professor one time said this, just the profundity of it, so simple. But he said, you know, you can read more of the Bible in an hour than you can in 15 minutes. And it was just like mic drop right there. And it's so obvious. And I'm not saying this like I read the Bible an hour a day. No, I don't. But it makes such a great point, right? And it did affect me. You don't just want to just catch a verse and then go about your busy day. You want to spend time with the Lord and do what you need to do and make it a priority. And if it's a priority, it's going to show up in how long you're reading the scriptures. Is this treasure? Is this my food? Is this sweeter than honey? Or is this some little box I'm checking off? Listen to this in Psalm 19, verse 11. You make known to me the path of life, and in your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Again, do you believe this? Do you get this? If God's presence is the place of ultimate satisfaction and pleasure, how is your prayer life? Again, is it just something that you do to check a box, or are you going for it? Again, I'll come back. I'll say it, not to earn your standing before the Lord, not to put yourself on the performance treadmill, but just because, man, I love the Lord. I love Jesus. And his word tells me that's where the joy is. That's where the satisfaction is. And he doesn't just want me to go back and gaze at the gospel because I'm a loser. He wants me to go for it and to pray more and better. All right, here's one last one. And this one Jerry Bridges gave me as well. I hadn't seen it quite like this. In Hebrews 12, verse 14, it says, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. So this command to strive is kind of like pursuit, like in a you're hunting an animal and you are striving after them. Now, because there are two commands here, it's difficult for us to connect the dots sometimes in just a casual reading. Strive for peace with everyone. Okay, that's one thing you're to strive for. And for the holiness. Oh, so we are to strive for holiness. That's where Jerry Bridges got the name of his classic book, Pursuit of Holiness. Pursue it. Strive for it. And one thing about Bridges, he gives wonderful illustrations. And one of his illustrations was, you can take two kinds of drives on a Sunday afternoon. You can drive like a casual drive in the North Georgia mountains, and that's a beautiful thing to do, admiring God's creation casually. Or you can drive like a race car in a NASCAR event. Both of those are Sunday drives, if you will. So the question is, which one should your pursuit of holiness be more like? The casual drive in the North Georgia mountains or the NASCAR race, right? Are you going for it? Are you admiring the scenery and just casually looking around, or are you going for it? Let me say it one more time. This is based on the gospel. Because of our gratitude, we should be motivated to live for Jesus and to do it like we're driving a race car, not just a casual drive. It's not to earn his favor. It's not to keep his favor. It's because We have his favor because of Jesus and his work on the cross and the resurrection. By faith, you believed it, and you are justified now. Pursue that sanctification, because if you're not a sanctification pursuer, you may not even know the Lord, is what it says there in Hebrews 12:14. So I don't want to bind your conscience in a bad way, but I do want you to be motivated in a Bible way to do God's word.
This has been Integrated from Dr. John Krotz, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed Integrated with Dr. John Krotz, would you please consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? Also, would you prayerfully consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until next time, go serve your King.